sing together. I could turn to a marvelous text, Ephesians, continuing through the book.
Paul here is praying for the church. They would have strength to understand, strength to comprehend the knowledge of who God is, what He's done, what He's going to do. Now, we're all familiar with how knowledge leads to power, right? If you know where the gold is buried, where to dig for it, you can make a lot of money, right? If you know where to drill for the oil, you can literally get a whole lot of fossil fuel power, right? If you know where to go. If you know what's going to be printed in the Wall Street Journal next week or even tomorrow, you can make a whole lot of money. If you know what President Trump said on the phone in a cafe in Belgrade, you might have a shot at taking him down. That's power, right? Knowledge leads to lots of power. Knowledge has powerful effects on us, right? Powerful effects on us emotionally. My mother had a lawyer coming after her a couple of years ago. Finally, he said, "We're going to sue you if you don't let me come get your signature on some documents," right? She freaks out. It turns out, she had like a great aunt's cousin or something owned some property down near Galveston. Not owned the property, had the mineral rights to it. And so she has like 3% of the mineral rights of this property. And if they drill for oil there, I said, how much money could that be? He said, you know, some people, they get $80,000 a month. Some people, a couple thousand. So I'm still looking in the mail. Someday I'll get a letter, right? If I got that letter, said, from now on, you're getting $80,000 a month. That knowledge would instantly affect my heart and my mind, right? Be like, we're going to the Sizzler tonight, right? I might even buy me a new car, right? It would affect my heart. Knowledge can have a strong effect on us, right? It can take a great deal of power, looking at it the other way, it can take a great deal of power to believe something. Because if knowledge has power, lies also have a lot of power, right? If someone in your school whips out their phone and says, "Looks at this, guys. It wants to show you some pornography." It takes tremendous mental power to say that is a lie. What they're showing me is it's not true. She doesn't actually care about me, right? In fact, that's oppressive. It's awful. It takes tremendous mental power to know that. In fact, the only way for a young guy, to know it is simply not to look at it. You know, they say our minds, you have about 10% access to your conscious mind and like an iceberg, the other 90% you don't really have access to. Is that scary night? It's like an iceberg, right? You can see 10% of the iceberg down below your subconscious mind. There's some scary things down there, right? There's some things I don't want people to know down there in the depths of my mind. It takes a lot of strength, a lot of willpower to discern lies from truth, right? There's a lot of lies out there about God. A lot of lies about God. Paul prays you and I, the church, will have the strength to comprehend, to understand the truth, right? So that's what we want to look here in this passage. The lies about God. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And he prays that we'll have the strength to comprehend. Right? All through the Bible, spiritual warfare is presented basically as a battle between truth and deception. Starting in Genesis 3, when Satan came along and said, did God really say this? He twists God's word a little bit, turns it into a lie, turns it into deception, right? Eve was deceived. Adam knew he was doing. He just flat out disobeyed, right? But it starts with that kind of deception. In the Bible, there's only one case we see angels fighting with demons. You know when we see angels fighting with demons? Daniel. We read you a little bit out of Daniel chapter 10. Israel has been sacked. Daniel and several of others are in exile in Babylon. Daniel's an old man now, and he's been given vision by God that he doesn't understand. He's been given a vision. I want to understand what God is saying. I don't understand. God gave him a revelation about the future. Daniel said, I don't get it. I don't understand. And he prayed for understanding. And he wasn't getting it. And he prayed and he fasted for 3 weeks. And then finally, an angel shows up. He said, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? It's a demon. So, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, and this demon, the prince of the of Persia, were fighting so Daniel wouldn't get understanding, right? And then finally, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days to come. I'm just saying there was spiritual warfare, angels and demons fighting, so that Daniel would not understand and we wouldn't get God's word, God's revelation. Satan deceived Eve in the garden. All through, Satan is breathing lies, right? And Paul prays that we will have strength to understand, strength to discern. And as we get understanding, we are filled with his spirit. Christ dwells in us. And then we have the ability to do good works. He fills us. I understand. Now I'm able to go and serve. I'm able to go teach children in Sunday school. I can go to Taiwan with a short-term mission team. I can do great works because he's given me the understanding, right? I can go and serve people. I can, you know, soup kitchen, or I can help drug addicts get clean, get on their feet, do all kinds of good service, right? He gives us understanding, strength to understand. We're filled, and we can go out and serve. We can start a fellowship on our campus. This week, Caroline and Star had 30 people show up at their Bible study at Woodlands High School. Isn't that awesome? Melissa only brought 10 chicken sandwiches. They weren't expecting 30 people. And that's awesome. It's a chance to rejoice, right? God has been able to work through them for His glory. They can be encouraged in fellowship. And then He's glorified, families are blessed, the church grows, and the cycle continues, right? Gives us understanding. With that understanding, we have the zeal, we have the strength to go out and serve, to go out and lay down our lives for others, take up our cross, follow Him with joy, with peace in our hearts, denying ourselves. We can go out and be His hands and feet. He gets glorified, families get blessed, people are saved, and it continues on and on after that, right? So, I want to talk about how to get that understanding, how explore more what it means to pray that way, pray for that mental muscle, right? You know what the name Israel means? Get that resurrection power. What does the name Israel mean? The literal wrestles with God, strives with God, right? Jacob had been a trickster and a swindler, right, all his life. God had promised him He would bless him. He knew the promises to his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac. He knew the promise had come to him. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you. He'd heard all that. He said, that's awesome, that's great, but I'm going to take care of myself. And he was kind of a trickster, swindler. Jacob literally means heel grabber, right? I'm going to trust in my own devices. I'm going to trust in my own ways. At one point, he even said, I'm going to use some tricky folklore magic to get my sheep to multiply. No, God had told him He was going to bless them. Jacob finally got to the point where he said, okay, I don't want my own devices. I want God. He came to a point in his life where he just broke, right? And he said, I would rather have God's blessings than all of my wealth, right? It happened one night. He's going back to the promised land. I want to go back to the promise God gave. All his wealth, all his family, he sends over the river, and he's alone. And he wrestles with God all night long. That's what it's going to be for you and I. We're going to be alone in the dark, wrestling with God in prayer. That's who a child of God is. And he wrestles, and you know, all God has to do is touch him to cripple him, right? He's a loving God. He wrestles with us. Jacob comes to the point and says, I'm not going to let go, God, until I get the blessing from you. That's the kind of heart, the kind of attitude, that's what an Israelite is. Someone who comes to God, says, God, no matter what, I'm going to hang on to you. I'm going to wrestle with you alone in the dark, that deep, dark place in my heart. Scary things there. 90% of it I can't barely control. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts, King David prayed. See if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what a child of God does. So, the biggest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, right? Book of prayers. They're intensely emotional, right? We deal with all kinds of anxiety, you know? There's times when the guy's just overwhelmed with anxiety, right? All kinds of fear. There are times King David is clinically depressed, right? Like we would send him to the psychologist today, say, help this guy. Times when the psalmist is so angry, so full of rage, they're actually fantasizing about killing their enemy's children, right? You and I are capable of that kind of rage. We see these suicide bombers. I don't care if I kill innocent children. I'm going to hurt my enemy, right? But we are capable of that kind of anger. So, let's talk about anger, right? That my heart can be out of control with rage, with anger. And it takes resurrection power. It takes God's supernatural power to give me the understanding to know that He is good, that He is faithful, and that I don't take justice into my own hands. I can trust in His justice. He sees, He understands, He will work it out for the best, right? You know the story of Job, right? Job lost his children, 7 children. He lost all of his crops, all of his wealth in one day, pretty much in 1 hour, he got the news. You've lost everything. What did Satan say Job would do when he lost everything? He's going to curse you to your face. Job didn't do it. Then afflicted him with boils, with disease, so that he's suffering. Still didn't curse God. His wife said, just curse God and die. And that temptation was in Job, just to yell at God, curse Him out, and walk away. Forget it. And you and I, you might be tempted at some point to be that angry. Angry at the injustice that you've suffered. Angry at, you don't have to lose everything, right? You can just have your school turn on you with gossip and it's eating you alive and you just want to scream, right? You're angry. Job didn't do that. He didn't scream. He didn't yell at God. He did finally come to the point of saying, I would love to meet God in court, right? I want God to bring His accusations against me. Oh, that I had one. He said, I will write my signature. Let me meet my accuser. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Let him answer me. He's going to be so proud of the injustice, the accusations against him. God's going to answer me. And then God finally speaks, right? Who is this that darkens my counsel? Who speaks empty words without knowledge? Stand up like a man. I have some questions for you. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Have you ever commanded the dawn? Can you make the wild beasts be a pet for your children to play with? Do they hop and bounce at you? That weren't the exact words. I'm kind of paraphrasing. And Job kind of backs off. Sorry. You're God. You are good. I'm going to trust you. You're in control. And he prays for his friends, right? He repents. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's Psalm 10. The psalmist will often go into great detail talking about the wicked, right? Before they talk about God smashing them to pieces. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. We come before God with our anger. These are the imprecatory psalms, right? Praying for God's destruction on the enemies. The psalmist never prays that he will be, that justice will come at his hands. He doesn't pray, let me smash them to pieces. Let me, smash their mouths, break their bones. See, I want God to do that. I'm going to leave justice with God. We bring our anger with God, and the effect will be, it doesn't numb us, right? Your temptation is going to be to go numb yourself, watch, binge watch Game of Thrones or some really violent movies, right? Deal with all that rage and anger within me. Go drink some alcohol, go smoke some pot, just escape and get numb. Don't do that. Bring your rage, your anger before God. Cry out to God. And the effect will be that it'll tame our hearts, right? Just like Sharon, just like the bit in the horse's mouth can tame the horse, right? My heart is out of control. My anger, I can't control it. But with my tongue, right, just like a bit, can control this mighty beast. I say Sharon because she rides horses, right? Did you ride horse this morning, Sharon? Yeah, right, okay. It's a big, powerful beast, right? Very powerful. It's awesome to go running on one. I did it a few times when I was, in middle school. Control it with this little bit in its mouth. James says our tongues are like the rudder on a ship, like a bit in a horse's mouth, right? We just pray according to God's word. I'll be able to calm down. And the rage will go away. And I can actually have a heart of forgiveness. I can have a heart of peace. I can look at my enemy and say, no pit is so deep. God's love is not deeper still. Who said that? That was a young woman who saw her sister starve to death in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. Corrie ten Boom. And then a few years later, she's in a church sharing her testimony. And after she shared, after the worship was over, she saw a man come up, recognized him, one of the Nazi guards, one of the mean ones, one of the brutal ones. He came up and said, I've become a believer too. It's good. It's good that we can have fellowship. And he reached out his hand. She said, she thought of her sister. She reached out her hand. Said it literally felt like a bolt of electricity moved through her arm. That kind of power. Once she did that, her heart was filled with peace, filled with joy. That's the resurrection power. She knows justice is with God. He works things out for the best. I am no better than anyone else. Heart gets tamed, not just tamed, but full of peace, full of joy. It takes that kind of discipline to stay focused, discipline like an athlete, to stay focused on God. Right now, hopefully a lot of you are focused. You hear my voice, right? There's also a bit of a hum in the lights. Do you hear that? You don't really hear that. Ezra, can you feel the shoes on your feet? You weren't thinking about it, were you? But now that I said it, you think about it, right? There's this part of our brain called the reticular activating system. It's down at the base of the brain that lets you focus, and you actually learn to focus your mind. When we were married, I snored so loud, right? Melissa did finally send me to the doctor to say there's something wrong with him, right? And there was. The doctor looked at me and said, I've never seen. This is the most severe sleep apnea I've ever seen, right? I could knock the roof off the building and snore so loud. She learned to sleep through it, right? But, it's gone now. He said, you're going to die soon if you don't get this taken care of, right? It made a lot of sense. I didn't get much sleep. He said, you might already have brain damage, right? But that's how they train the Navy SEALs, right? They deprive them of sleep in their training. So that's, if you ever wonder, right? Where was I going? She learned to sleep through my snoring. But when Matthew's a little baby, he just makes a peep. She'll jump out of bed, right? It's because this part of her brain, the reticular activating system, is attuned to focus on hearing the baby cry. Or, if you're at the store and you see a pair of shoes and you've never seen them before, these are the most awesome shoes I've ever seen. I got to have them. You buy them. You go to school the next day. Man, six people have these same shoes, right? I never saw them before. All I'm saying is, very literally, like an athlete, you learn to stay focused. You learn to train your mind, just like you train your muscles. You want to stay focused on God. Anger can be overwhelming, and it takes the power of God to keep me tuned to the truth. I don't want my misguided heart to guide my mind, to guide my steps. I want it guided by the truth of God's word. I want to be in His light. I want to see according to what He says. I want that to be what gives me peace. Not money, not power, not fame. I want my peace to come from what He says, right? Let's talk about fear, right? Fear can be also be overwhelming. It can be crippling. The lie that God isn't really involved. God isn't really paying attention to the details of my life. God isn't sovereign over everything. He's like He set the world in motion. He wound up the clock, set it going, and then He's far apart. He's distant. He's away. And He's in some cathedral with men dressed in fine clothing. That's where God is. He's not involved in the daily part of my life. I have to take care of myself. We can be full of anxiety, be full of fear. Fear can go hand in hand with joy, right? Jeremiah used to love, still loves, but he was a boy, he used to love. We'd go to the beach, go out into the surf, these huge, powerful waves. Terrifying unless I'm holding His hand. If I'm holding His hand, you can experience this great power. Sorry, buddy, I should have warned you. Okay, come on, riding a roller coaster, skiing down a mountain, right? Roller coasters are fun because they're scary and you know you're safe, right? The same principle applies with God, right, Jason? I'm in the midst of a terrifying situation. God is with me. I know that He will take me home on my last day, as we sang. Everything's going to be okay. So in the midst of this fear, I can have peace, but it takes, let me read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. You can pray that. God is going to command the wind and the waves to be still. He will work things out. I can have peace. In the Bible, the sea was like representative of the unknown and of uncontrollable power in chaos. You didn't know when a storm was going to come. When Jesus comes walking on the water, they see Him in complete control, walking on the sea. What does Peter say to Him? What did Peter say when he saw Jesus walking on the surface of the water, representing the unknown, representing chaos and danger? What did Peter say? He said, "Lord, if that's really You, I want to be with You. I want to be where You are, right? Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, "Come." We can pray the same way. God, I am overwhelmed. I am so full of anxiety. I am so full of fear about the future. I don't know if You're really there or not. I'm really not sure. You get on your knees. You pray out loud. Now, look, I'm all in favor, you know. We take Tylenol for a headache. There's good medicine for psychological issues, right? But we also have to come to God. This is ultimately where the peace is going to come from. Say, "God, if You are there, call me out on the water. Call me out to walk with You where You are." That's a great thing to pray, right? And He promises to answer. We can pray, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God searches me. He gets the evil out of my heart. I can still experience suffering. I can still experience anguish. The evil is not going to touch me. Go through the valley. I'm going to die. I'm okay. I'm in God's hands. He's going to take me home. I will not fear. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does a shepherd do with a rod and the staff? I've never actually done the work of a shepherd, but for one thing, he fights the bears and the tigers, but he also directs the sheep, right? Your rod and your staff will comfort me. I will not fear. Okay, finally, let's talk quickly about grief, sadness. The prophet Jeremiah encountered tremendous disaster, right? That he saw Jerusalem get crushed. He knew it was going to happen. He saw it coming. He warned the people. Siege warfare goes on for months and years. He saw people resorting to cannibalism. And in the face of all this, he didn't go and get smashed. He didn't go and binge on anything. He mourned and he wept. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. For comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Now, you don't have to encounter that kind of disaster to pray this sort of thing, right? The death of a loved one, right, can cause overwhelming grief. You young ladies, someday this could happen, right? There might be a guy you're friends with and you really like, and when you're with him, your heart races. And then all of a sudden, one day, you see him dating another girl. And your heart will leap into your throat. You'll get disoriented. You will be crushed. I know you're laughing now, but you will run and weep and weep and be sad, and you bring your grief before God. Gentlemen, it'll happen to you too. Right? Guys, tell me I'm wrong. The power of love is overwhelming, right? You will be crushed. You'll just want to get away. You come before God and you weep and you cry and you mourn and you deal with the grief, and then you move on. Say, God's going to provide. God's going to take care of me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. So, daily, how do you build this kind of muscle? What does it take to build muscle? Where are my athletes? Star, huh? Matthew. What does it take to build muscle, to build athletic muscle? Discipline? Protein, determination, exercise. What happens? Listen, what happens if, man, I've been busy all week. I don't have time to swim today or tomorrow. I'm going to swim for 10 hours on Saturday, right? What's going to happen? It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work. All you'll do is injure yourself. Matthew, what if you don't do any weightlifting? And then Saturday, I'm going to lift weights for 6 hours. You'd go into cardiac arrest. And you would not be able to walk. It wouldn't do anything but injure you, right? You can't read God's word and pray and sing for 4 hours on Sunday and then do nothing else the rest of the week. You won't build any muscle, right? You'll be a weakling. And when the storm comes, you'll lose it. And then we'll come along and we say, you know what, we've been there, we've done that. Let me help you get back up. Let's practice. It's been 10 minutes tomorrow. meditating on God's Word. Just 10 minutes. If you ran for 10 minutes a day, that would do wonders for your heart. You spend 10 minutes a day meditating on God's Word, it'll do wonders for your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you make it clear you want us to be full of your joy, full of your Spirit, or give us wisdom to be disciplined, to come before you, to say, God, if you're there, or if it's you, I want to be with you. I come to you with our anger, come to you with our fear, come to you with our joy also, come to you with everything, Lord. We want your word to direct our hearts, direct our minds, and we want to be useful in your hands. Revive us with this kind of power, this kind of strength. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go into time of communion.